some folks. I want folks to note that last Sunday, the Texans were here. The Gonnans were here. The Wisconsin people had a little trouble getting out. Just want you to know that and be aware of that, okay? So, had to get that in, you know. There were a few Wisconsin people here, but we foreigners had you all outnumbered. All right. Atheistic Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote about a visit to a local church. And this is what he wrote. I went into church and sat on the velvet pew. I watched as the sun came shining through the stained glass window. The minister, dressed in a velvet robe, opened a golden gilded Bible, marked it with a silk bookmark, and said, "If any man will be my disciple," said Jesus, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, give it to the poor, and follow me." You get the point, what he was saying? He was trying to point out that there seems, in his day, and even in our day, seems to be a disconnect between the comfort or comfortable and cushioned Christianity of today's church and the costly call of Jesus to those who would be his followers, especially those who were the first followers of Jesus. The modern notion of Christianity for many is not much more than what I would just call affiliation. Kind of like a club that you join. You're only required to attend a few meetings, pay your dues now and then, and just try to avoid any of the major moral blunders that would bring embarrassment to your fellow club members. Now, this type of commitment level is fine down at the Moose Lodge. And, by the way, what is a Moose Lodge? I see those around. It's some kind of service club, I guess. Or over at the Lions Club. I do know what that is. But you know what? It's very far removed from the call to discipleship that Jesus places on those of us who really want to desire to know him as our Savior and our Lord. As we come to the end of John 1 that we've been going through in some Sundays previously, John closes with the record of how Jesus came to meet a few of the men that would become some of his first disciples. And so here when we, in a moment, examine the beginning of the relationships and the friendships that would ultimately change the world, how these first disciples, these first followers of Jesus, how they related to Jesus, it speaks to us today and has application for us. So, for those of you, those of us that claim to be or at least want to be a disciple of Jesus, let's look at our text and see what John tells us and see how important and instructive it is. Beginning in John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So you want to be a disciple? Then notice with me that we learn firstly here that if you want to be a disciple, you must travel in the path of Jesus. John the writer transitions from the ministry of John the Baptist by telling us of two of John the Baptist's disciples, how they left John and began to follow Jesus. In verse 36, as Jesus passes by, John is preaching his customary message, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when he preaches that, verse 37 tells us that two disciples of John the Baptist, when they heard him speak, verse 37 says, they followed Jesus. Now I want to spend a little time on that word follow. Think back to the children's sermon. Follow is an important word. It's an important word in this passage. But it's more than just a description of someone walking behind Jesus. In this case, and for these disciples, and for us as well, it describes the entire direction of someone's life. So let me show you what I mean. Consider with me, what does it mean to follow Jesus? These two men had previously been disciples of John the Baptist. But after hearing him preach the same sermon again about Jesus being the Lamb of God, they left John to follow Jesus. Their following of Jesus is the same idea that we find later in the text, down in verse 43, where we read, "The next day Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip," Jesus said, "follow me." The call to Philip, which had already been taken up by the two disciples of John, it was more than just an invitation to go somewhere temporarily. It was a call to a lifelong commitment of following. One of my favorite commentary writers, Leon Morris, wrote a very strong commentary on John's gospel. And he talks about this Greek word that's translated followed and follow. And he goes through and he shows how it's a once and for all action. And another way of translating it can be to cast your lot with. They put everything into one basket, that basket being Jesus. They wholeheartedly sold out for him. In other words, these first followers of Jesus They understood that they were leaving their old life completely behind. Folks, they didn't just ask Jesus, "Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." They didn't say, "Jesus, come into my life." It was the opposite. They said, "Jesus, we are entering into your life." Now think about how we as Baptists so many times phrase coming to Jesus. We oversimplify it and we say, "Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior." Nothing wrong with that, except it doesn't go all the way. We are to enter into the life of Jesus. We are to be saying, "Jesus, we're coming in to your heart." You see, they walked in the way that Jesus was going. They set out on a path behind him. They knew that wherever Jesus went, they were going to follow. Now, I fear that a lot of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus in this day, I fear that a lot of us follow Jesus about as well as my Twitter followers follow me. Now, my wife's looking at me funny because she knows I don't even have a Twitter account. And I'm a deep believer that only birds tweet. Okay? I can honestly and truthfully say I have never tweeted in my life. And so, you could conclude then that there aren't too many really following me on Twitter, right? The real meaning of following Jesus is much more than just hearing a few catchy sayings from him. It involves pursuing him with all of your life. So if you're not doing that, you're not following Jesus. So as we see these disciples starting to travel the path of Jesus, let's also ask the question, what is the motive for following Jesus? Let's look at the first conversation that takes place between these two disciples that start following him. Verse 38 says they start following Jesus, and Jesus notices them coming along behind, and he turns to them and he says, "What do you see?" Now the answer is fairly simple, but I want you to see that there's more to it than what you see on the surface. Verse 38, what do they say? They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I love Jesus. What is Jesus supposed to do? Come and see. Come and see. Verse 39 indicates that they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. The old writer D.A. Carson points out that while this seems like a simple conversation, John, the writer here, is wanting us to think very carefully about this scene. Listen to what D.A. Carson wrote. "The Messiah confronts those who make any show of beginning to follow him and demands that they articulate what they really want in life." What Jesus is asking of these fellows is, what is it that you want? And their answer is as powerful as the question that Jesus asked, for their answer is basically, "We just want to be wherever you are." The purest, the truest motive for following Jesus is not to get to heaven. That's a good benefit of it, but that's not the purest motive. The purest motive is not to get to hang out with anyone else or to get anywhere else. The real motive for following Jesus is just to be with Jesus. You know, Jesus himself is reason enough to leave everything else behind and follow him. When I was a boy, my dad was employed by IBM as a typewriter repair technician. Obviously, he's not very busy these days with that, but he was stationed at the Texas A&M University campus by IBM, because back then in the 70s, everything was typewriter. And when I was off from school in the summer, sometimes my dad would say, "Hey, Larry, why don't you come with me today?" And I was so excited to get to do that. IBM had a golf cart that was left on the A&M campus at one place, and the university let them plug it in, and because it's a massive campus, it's 5,000 acres is the size of the Texas A&M campus, and so, and yes, it is 5,000 acres, and so it's huge, 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 and so, and there's buildings scattered everywhere, and parking's kind of tough, and so, so going from place to place, if he would get call after call, we'd drive that golf cart. It was so exciting to get to drive the golf cart around the campus. But you know what the best part of my day was? It wasn't driving the golf cart, although that was me, the first year. And I really wasn't that interested in learning how to repair typewriters. The best part of the day was I got to be with Dad. I got to spend the day with my father. If you can understand that, you can understand what it means to travel the path of Jesus. Just having the joy and the excitement and the pleasure of being with Jesus. So a disciple travels in the path of Jesus. But also, a disciple must testify the person of Jesus. We don't get the identity of one of these first two disciples, which leads us to figure it's probably John the writer. But John tells us in verse 40 that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, John is connecting some dots for those who have read the other gospel. John's gospel is the last one to be written. And while we know a lot about the famous figure of Simon Peter than we do of Andrew, our text reveals to us that without Andrew, we probably never would have heard of Peter. In verse 41, we're told that Andrew first went and found his brother, Simon Peter. And verse 42 tells us that he brought him to Jesus. That's a pattern that we see repeated in this same passage. Real disciples of Jesus tell other people about Jesus. That's not complicated, is it? Look at the testimony part. Verse 41. Andrew first goes to his brother, and his testimony was pretty simple. We have found the Messiah. Now, John goes on to tell us that Messiah is another title for the Christ or the Anointed One. And this was the divine figure that the Jews believed the Old Testament had predicted would come. And they were watching closely for him. And we find a similar testimony coming from another disciple in this text, the man named Philip, that Jesus calls to follow him in verse 43. And so we find in verse 45 his testimony, where it says, "And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Both of these men had met Jesus, and they wanted to tell someone they knew about Jesus. Evangelism is not complicated. I don't know why we want to make it so complicated and come up with all these programs and all this. It's so simple. All it is sharing with somebody else, "Hey, I met Jesus, and let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he's done for me." That's all it takes. don't have to have half the New Testament memorized. You don't have to have all the theology down. Explain to someone what Jesus has done. All they did was say, we've met the one the Bible talks about. We have met the one God has sent. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the one that can save us from our sins. What about you? Do you talk to other people about Jesus? And when you do, what is the heart of your testimony? Now, I've heard some testimonies that sound like spiritual autobiographies. I've heard people say, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. I'm like, really? I didn't know one could be a Christian all your life. There has to be a point where you meet Jesus. Nobody's been a Christian all their life. And then I hear others that sound like denominational promotions. Promotions or commercials. I'm a Baptist, and what I believe is... Let me let you in on this secret. Most people don't care whether you're a Baptist or not. Okay? A real testimony is not about the kind of Christian you are. A real testimony is not about the church you attend. A real testimony is about the Savior that you have met. Okay? So that's the heart of the testimony. It's Jesus. And let's look at the testimony's hope. Why did Andrew go to his brother Simon and tell him about Jesus? Why did Philip go and find Nathanael and share his testimony about meeting the Messiah? Well, they wanted the one they cared about to meet Jesus too. That's why we read in verse 42 that Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Don't you love the sound of that? Can't you imagine Andrew taking Peter by the arm and says, you've got to meet this guy. He is the one the Bible's talked about, and literally escorting his brother into the presence of Jesus. And then you come to Nathanael, whom Philip brings. Now, in Nathanael, we find a bit of skepticism, don't we? In verse 46, Nathanael responds with, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a little podunk, one-horse town. Nazareth was known as a place that was pretty dark spiritually. And I love what Philip said to Nathanael when Nathanael made his comment, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Catch what Philip said? Check him out for yourself. What do you do when you come across the skeptic, when you try to share with them what Jesus did? All you can do is just say, hey, check him out for yourself. Come and see. If you don't, well, I'm sorry, but come and see. Check him out. Our goal and our testimony, our great hope in our testimony, is that we will just encourage people to come and see for themselves, to explore the claims of Jesus. We can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But we can point them to Jesus and say, he's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who can save us. Explore those claims for yourself. I can't convince anybody of the truth of Jesus. I can't even convict anybody's heart about Jesus, but I can invite people to investigate Jesus for themselves. And so, what's the third thing we learn from these first disciples if we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus? Yes, a true disciple travels the path of Jesus. Yes, a true disciple testifies of the person of Jesus. Lastly, I want you to see that a true disciple must transform by the power of Jesus. All of these folks that met Jesus, their lives were changed. But you you see even a clearer transformation in the case of Simon, Peter, and Nathaniel. You can really say what we see here in John 1 is transformative. Their life is impacted from that moment on. You see here the principle that Paul illustrated in 2 Corinthians 5:17 about, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. If you've been touched by Jesus, you've been changed. So how does this transformation happen? Well, in our text, we see two ways. One way we see is by Jesus' authority. Look again at when Jesus and Simon, Andrew's brother, meet. When they meet, look what Jesus says. You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. If you want to be a Greek legalist, you can call it Cephas. This house actually in the Greek, but we call it Cephas in English. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now, in our day, names are given to us by our parents, usually because maybe there's some family tradition with the name, or maybe just because the parents like the sound of that name. But in the first century world, and throughout the Bible, someone's name was given to them as a description of their personality. And in the Bible, whenever God gives someone a name, it's a prophecy about the nature of what their character will become. So when Jesus looks at this fellow named Simon and says, from now on, you are Peter, that's your new identity, and the name Peter, as most of you know, means rock or stone, Jesus was saying, this is who you're going to become one day as a follower of me. You're going to be like a rock. You're going to be like a stone. The point here is that Jesus had the authority to give Simon a new identity. You've got to recognize that Jesus has that same authority over you today. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means Jesus can simply say a word to you and everything about you will change in an instant. What it means. That's what it means that Jesus can come to a boy and say, you know what? You're not going to go down that path of life that you dreamed about. You're going to be a preacher. Happen to me. You know what? You think you want this job and you want to live in here and do this? And Jesus says, no, I got something even better for you than you've ever dreamed of. I have that kind of authority. You think you're going to do this? And Jesus says, no, I got something better for you. Jesus has the authority to make that kind of change in your life. And if you don't recognize that, you go, well, you know, I'm set. I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 30. However old you are, you're going, I'm set. This is what I am, who I am. And you won't give Jesus that authority over your life to say, guess what? Move to the other side of the world. You're not truly following Jesus because you're hanging on. Now, that's a little intimidating, isn't it? That's a little frightening, preacher. No, it's not. But remember, I have not seen or ears heard the things that God has in store for those who love. You wouldn't want to go back. Jesus can look at you and say, forgiven. And a sinner becomes a saint. Jesus can look at you and say, mine. And a child of the devil becomes a child of God. Has Jesus ever used his authority to change your identity? Are you willing to let Jesus use his authority to change who you are? We only not only see Jesus' authority in this passage, but we also see Jesus' ability in this passage. With Peter, Jesus just spoke the word, and his very identity was changed. With Nathaniel, we see his identity change by Jesus' ability. Remember, Nathanael was the one that wondered if it were possible for Nazareth to produce anything worthwhile, much less the Messiah. And yet, while Nathanael was unsure about Jesus, Jesus knew all about Nathanael. And when he saw old Nathanael coming down the road to him, Jesus said in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." You are an Israelite, Nathanael, and you are sincerely seeking God. That's what it means. You wouldn't say Nathanael was without sin. He's saying you're sincerely seeking God. And you know what? If you're sincerely seeking God, you're going to find God according to the promise of his word. Now, Nathanael was taken a little bit aback by this, and Nathanael goes, "How in the world do you know me?" And then you see what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "Before Philip came and got you, you were under the fig tree by yourself." He's probably meditating or something, praying. "When you were there under the fig tree, I saw you there." Boy, when Jesus revealed to Nathanael he knew where he was when nobody else did, that was all Nathanael needed. Suddenly, the skeptic becomes a cleric. And in verse 49, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Nathanael, by the ability of Jesus, goes from being slightly curious about him to firmly convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and the King sent to rule over all Israel. Have you ever had that kind of experience with Jesus? Have you met with him? Heard him speak your name? Had him do in your life that only a work that he could do? So let's boil this down in conclusion. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to follow him? Will you testify of Jesus? Tell anyone who will listen about what Jesus has done in your life. Take anyone that will go to the feet of Jesus. And have you been transformed by him? Has Jesus touched your life and by the power and the authority of his word and his ability changed? If that's you, then you know what? There's a wonderful promise to you at the end of this chapter. Look at verses 50 and 51. Look at what Jesus says to Nathanael. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Nathanael understood what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is talking about Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob has the dream of the ladder. And there are the angels ascending and descending into the presence of God. And Nathanael gets it. And Jesus is the ladder. And by faith in Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus, that he was going to receive a privilege greater than he far ever dreamed. Because just like his ancestor Jacob, he was going to get to see God. He was going to get to enter into the presence of God. If you're a disciple, follower of Jesus, is there a prospect of greater things for you? Yes, there is. The very same Jesus that we see in the Scripture, that we know by the Spirit, the same Jesus that spoke to Andrew and Philip and Peter and Nathanael, that same Jesus who died on the cross, who was buried and rose again from the dead, that same Jesus that ascended into heaven, that same Jesus that's going to come back and split the atmosphere wide open and set foot on this earth again, you're going to see him. And you're going to get to physically be with him forever. That's the ultimate aim of being a disciple. I know I want to be one. Father, help us to learn this lesson, what it means to be a disciple. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've been country club Christians. Father, help us truly be your disciples. Bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand.